What do you believe the voice of truth is? I'm enjoying this series called Doctrine. It is uncomfortable for me because, like I've shared in the past, I really believe the challenge for us is not to know this, but to live it. I think many of us know this really well. The problem is we just don't live it. And that's my challenge. But now what I'm trying to do is give you some to know this. And this is on the doctrine. And this morning, as you look at your outline there, I'm going to be looking at this as God, image, God loves. I'm going to ask you this question, who are you? Now, I'm not asking your name. I'm asking, who are you? Who are you? And why are you here? Well, it's Sunday morning and it's church time. No, that's not what I... Who are you and why are you here? I'm going to tell you this question this morning and this idea that we began last week, as I began with creation last week, you need to understand this is an important question. It really is. Who created this world and who am I sets the tone for who you are and what you do in life and every decision you make. And we need to understand that. So I want you to get your outline out this morning. Oh no, I forgot mine. So I'll need one. And it's going to be a challenge. Thank you. Yeah, I forgot mine. I took some stuff out of my Bible and tucked that out. But we'll make through it. All right. We'll see how much I can remember, won't we? I want to tell you how important this is. And let me give you a little bit of history of how this developed. Because it impacts who we are, how we live, the decisions we make, and where America is today, where the church is today. And I'm going to tell you who you are today. Because it starts way, way back with a guy named Augustine. Years and years and years ago, life was seen as a community. You were part of a tribe. You were part of a culture. You were part of a group of individuals. Look through history and you'll see this. It was not me as an individual. It was us as a society. And you can look through and you can see. We read the Bible and you have your Jewish and you have all the ite peoples. And all the various countries. And everybody dwelt on who they were. And they identified themselves by what group they belonged to. And then Augustine comes along. And he begins to look at everything. And he begins to see people as individuals. He begins to talk about the individual characteristics of us. And that we're different and we're unique. And we're autonomous. And all of us can make our own decisions. And Augustine comes along and sees us as autonomous human beings. And years later, a man named René Descartes comes along. Some of you in psychology know who I'm talking about. He comes along. He's trying to figure out who he was. I always thought this was funny. As René Descartes debated who he was, he climbed into an oven. Now, I always thought of a little oven, but it was kind of a baker's oven where they would bake bread. And he climbs in this oven with this question, who am I? And how do I know I exist? Well, he crawls out of the oven and he says, I think, therefore I am. Because I can think, because I have a rationality, I know I exist, I know who I am because I can think and I'm an individual. And so what we're seeing is society's going from this group of individuals to this autonomous individual who can think. And that's what makes me a person. I'm a person because I can think. And I may think different than you, we get where we are today, with what's right for me is right for me, it may not be right for you. And it continues on. And another guy, Rousseau, comes along and he goes, here's what you got to wrestle with, and here's what you got to know is you got to think you're loved. You need to know you're loved. And the reason you exist is because you're loved. And love gives meaning to your life, and it's who you are. So you got to love yourself. And you need to learn to love yourself. And as you love yourself, then you know you exist and you can have life. Because you're an individual who can think, and you can think, and you can love yourself. And so Rousseau came along and began to teach that. And then a guy named William James comes along, and he's a psychologist. And William James comes along and says, yes, you need to know how to love yourself, but you can't do it on your own. You need some help. As a matter of fact, you need some help to learn to love yourself. So you know what? You need me. You need a psychologist. And everybody's trying to find an answer to who they are, and you need a psychologist, and you need to know, I believe we do need counseling sometimes. But before I need a counselor, you know what I need? I need Jesus. And see, people begin to look into themselves, and I have all the answers, and all I got to do is examine myself and see who I am. And when I answer that question of who I am, by loving myself, and I'm an autonomous person, and I can think, I'm a person. Do you see that in society today? We don't need God. What's good for you is good for you, may not be good for me. And what's truth for you may not be truth for me. Because we're autonomous. And this started years and years ago. It matters who you are to the decisions you make. And I want to show that to you this morning. Because what we live today, and here's what they call it today. I'm trying to remember the guy's name, and I can't come up with it off the top of my head. But he had this moralistic, let me see how it went. It was moralistic, theological deism, therapeutic deism, moralistic, therapeutic deism. You are a good person. All you need is some counseling, and God's going to help you out every once in a while when you pray. That is how most people live today. Am I right? You think about it. Most people, you're good people. You're moralistic. You're a good person. All you need is a little counseling to make you better. And then God's going to help you out every once in a while. Is that where our world lives? And what I want to tell us is we got to come back because it matters where you came from. I want to ask you, where did you come from? Who are you? And I believe it has to go all the way back to answering that question is, who is mankind? I think you got to answer that question, where mankind came from. Because I'm going to tell you, if man is merely an animal, it doesn't matter if you kill them before they're born or you kill them when they're old and worthless. You know, if they're just an animal, it matters where you come from. And so if you look at your outline here, I want to beat this up today. God created me in his image. I am created in the image of God. Every one of us is. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean I'm just a rational being who's a good person inside, who just needs a little bit of counseling and I can be a better person? And God every once in a while is going to come in? Is that really who I am? Is that the image? I think it matters. I put this guy's name down because I thought it was really interesting. Ludwig von Feuerbach. God did not make us. We made God. He's a figment of our imagination. People believe that. I watched a guy and I tried to find a video clip and I couldn't really find anything. The guy asked a simple question. He went out into the road and here's the question. Who created us? He would ask them, who created you? And they would, I don't know. Well, we just happened to evolve. Well, what did you evolve from? Well, we evolved from this. Well, where did that come from? Well, and they got to the point where he made them look so silly because they were at this, I don't know. Nothing, his point was, nothing comes from nothing. You got to have something to start with. And that's something I want us to see this morning is God. In the beginning, God created. It matters. It matters what you think about creation because it matters what you think about who you are. And then if you slide on down in that Genesis chapter 1, you come down to verse 27. Let's look at that scripture here. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now who's our? Anybody remember who our is? Our is the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. So God said, I'm going to make you in the image of me. I am this triune God, and I'm going to make you look like me. Now, we're talking about looks, right? No. All right? We're not. God is spirit. In likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move among us. I want you to notice something. When God made the animals, you can read that in the scriptures. We kind of slid over those verses. We talked about that last week. He made the animals after their kind. You read it. He created this after their kind, and then he created this after their kind, the birds in the air after their kind, the fish in the sea after their kind. But then he comes to man, and man is not made after a kind. Man is made after God. We are created in the image and likeness of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be created like God? We're created like God to rule over, to have dominion. We're to be stewards of this world, over the livestock, over the earth, and all that is on this. We're to be stewards of it. God created us. He formed us. He made us into his likeness, into his image. Now, some people try to distinguish between image and likeness, and it's really the same thing. He's really saying the same thing, that we are, well, you ever hear anybody say something like that, that you look just like your dad or your mom? You ever anybody say anything like that? Or you're just a mirror of so-and-so? That's really what he's talking about. But what does it mean? We're not physically like God. You need to understand something. The Bible sometimes talks about God having feet and hands and the right side. That's called, I'm going to give you a great big word, anthropomorphic. Don't you like big words every once in a while? That means man's image. Sometimes we assign the image of God with man characteristics. But God is a spirit. James, John says that in his gospel. And he's not a human being like us. So God doesn't look like us, all right? What was that movie that God walked around with John Denver and, oh, God? That's not God, all right? Not some old man with gray hair wandering around, all right? God is a spirit. We're not made to look like God in that way. But we are a reflection of God. And I want to look at it. And Paul emphasizes, Moses emphasizes. Look what the next verse says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. And what is that image? I want to wrestle with that for just a few minutes here. When I say image of God, what does that mean? And I got two little blanks right here I want you to fill out. The first one is moral. Now, when I mention moral, I am talking about more than just a holy, and you need to put holy down there somewhere. I don't have them up there on the screen. You got to write these down on your own. I'm talking about holy. I'm talking about righteous. I'm talking about the ability to make decisions. This is what moral means. A moral person has the capacity to decide, to choose. See, I'm a moral person. I can choose right and wrong. I can make the choice to be holy. I can make the choice to be righteous. I can make the choice to be a good person. I can make the choice to love. I can make the choice to serve. That's what it means to be moral, all right? Moral isn't just being an upright person, although that is part of it. Part of the image of God, and what you need to understand, is God a holy person? Everybody would say, I didn't hear you. Is God a holy person? All right, God's a holy person, so he's that moral. Is God a just person? So he's a just. His justice should be part of us, right? Being made like God, meaning I'm holy, I'm just. I'm one who can make decisions. Does God serve? Yes. Does God sacrifice his only son? This is moral. It's not just being an upright person. When you hear the word moral, don't just think, well, he's a righteous person. It encompasses all that, the ability to make that choice, to serve, to love, to give, to sacrifice. That's what moral means. But so that's the characteristic of God, that we reflect that to the world. When he created us, he created that image in us. But also we have the ability to think. And I want to put, we have the ability to rationalize, to process, to think. to live forever. Part of that thinking is to live forever. Yeah. We have those abilities within us, those capabilities within us. And so when we say we are made like God, what I'm saying and what the scripture says is you are morally and intellectually like God. You reflect the moral and intellectual capacities of God. Not his physicals, but you reflect the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness of God. The holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God. The ability to make decisions. You have the ability to think, to process, to choose. See, we are moral. This is who we are. We had this perfect image of God. Now, a problem happened. We're going to get to that problem next week. That problem is called sin. Now, sin didn't destroy that image. Sin marred that image. Sin stained that image. You need to know, we still reflect the image of God poorly. All right? We still reflect that image. I reflect goodness, holiness, justice, right, love, care, goodness, kindness. I reflect that still. But the problem is, it's messed up. It's marred. It's stained by sin. We're still like that. You can read this. You can read this. I think it's 1 Corinthians, the book of James. You can read it in a couple other places in the book of Genesis. We are still in the image of God, but it's damaged. It's broken. All right. That's what the world has to see. We need to come back to who we are and how God created us and who I am. And so we are in the image of God, and we're still in that image. Broken though it is, we're still in the image of God. And he's not done with us yet. He goes on. Look at what else he says here. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God blessed them. I thought, you know what's interesting here? Who did God speak to? He didn't speak to the animals. He didn't speak to the birds. He didn't speak to the sea creatures. After God created, guess who he spoke to? Us. We're personal. We're people. We're real. We're not. And I want to come back. This is important because I'm going to get down to the end. You need to understand we are not animals. I don't care what your science teacher told you. I don't care what you learned in school. You are more than an animal. And you're going to see that here. We are to rule over the animals. That's what it says. All right. We may look like an animal. Sometimes people behave like animals, but we are not. You know, you read God's word. Go on and read the rest of the Bible. It says we're a little lower than the angels, but we're above the animals. You know, we're in between. We are not an animal. Now, this is going to play out as you get through the end of the message. You got to answer that question to answer some of society's debates. But he says, be fruitful and multiply. We're supposed to replenish the earth. We're supposed to be in relationship. You're supposed to have a family. Now, it might be a family of one. It may be a family of more. But we're created for relation. Isn't that what it says? We're created for relationships. See, that's part of who God is. Is the Trinity a relationship? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in relationship. We should have a relationship with our family, with the church, with our community, with those that are around us, because we are in relationship. That's what it says, be fruitful and multiply, increase in number. Be in relationship. Rule over the earth. Be good stewards of this world. This is who God created us to be. It matters what you believe about the book of Genesis. It matters what you believe when you read the story of creation. Oh, it's just, yeah, I believe it, but I don't understand it. Well, I want you to understand, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Look at the next verse. And God saw that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God looked around. God seen everything he had made. and it was good. It looked good. It looked great. Oh, wait. It was, excuse me, very good. All right. It said good in the other parts, but now as he's wrapping everything up, it was very, very good. Everything was in order. He had created this beautiful world. He prepared it for us, and he placed us in this beautiful garden, and he says, it is very good. It is very good. There is no sin. There is no sickness. There is no disease. There is no death. There is nothing but peace and beauty in the Garden of Eden. That's what you need to have a picture of. It was very good. A perfect place. All right? A perfect place. Man still had to work to care for the garden. Man still had the responsibility. We always had to work. It messed it up with sin, made it hard, but we always had to work. God created us and put us in this very good place. And we were very good in this place. And God created us like that. Do you see the picture? No sin, no sickness, no disease. A perfect place was very good. But then God looks around and look what it says. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I missed a verse. I must have cut it out. You got it on your outline there. Genesis 1:31, and God saw that he made was very good. Okay, yeah, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I had to look again. We're wrapping up to chapter 2, and I needed to transition to chapter 2. Because some people say, well, you got two different versions of the creation story. Anybody ever hear that one? You got Genesis 1 that tells one story and Genesis 2 that tells another story. Well, let me give you what's going on here and give you a picture. God is sitting there saying, I made the world and this is how it is. And then chapter 2 comes along and kind of zooms in on mankind. Because you notice where it starts. Chapter 2 doesn't start out with all the creation of the animals. And in the beginning, God created the planet and all of that. It starts out basically with man. So what he's doing now, he's coming into, here is what's important. It's mankind. He's kind of focusing his telescope. He's kind of focusing his attention. Now, if some of you watch movies, anybody ever seen a movie called like The Matrix and stuff? Anybody see movies like that? That's kind of written like the Bible, in that we live in a Western culture where you tell your story, you tell the middle part of your story, and then you tell the end of your story. Isn't that how we usually write our stories? Well, they kind of tell, here's the story, and here's part of the story, and the middle of the story, and then here's the beginning, and now here's the end of the story. And they tell it differently. And that's what Genesis does. We're going to look at chapter 2 right quick. And what he's doing is he's coming in and saying, okay, now let's look at man. I wrapped up. I closed with man. Now let's focus in on man and see who man is. And look what he said. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Oh, I messed that up. It didn't say living creature, does it? It says what? Being. Oh, so we're not a creature. You're not an animal. See, if I'm an animal, I can give in to my animal instincts, right? See, if I'm an animal, I can, it's just natural. It's just what animals do. Society tells you that. You know, that's just natural. We are a human being. All right? God breathed into our nostrils and we became a human being. That word there is nephesh, and it means soul. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to surprise you. You do not have a soul. All right? All of you here, there is not a person here with a soul. If you thought you had one, you lost it, okay? You don't have a soul. Because what this says is, he breathed into your nostrils and you became a living soul. You are a soul. It is who you are. It is not a part of you. It is not a portion of you. When God breathed into you, he breathed life, and you became a living human being that is a soul. All right? You need to understand that. When you are born, when God breathed into you, at the moment of conception, you become a living soul. You see why it's important how you believe creation? and how you believe where you came from. You become a living soul. You don't have one. I remember one of my teachers used to talk about teasing people about when he was in his college classes, telling people, you don't have a soul. And they would say, I do too. And they'd get in a fight about it. And then he'd read the verse to them and says, well, you are one. Okay. You are a living soul. It is who you are. See, we try to divide man up. We live in this, it's called a trichotomy. That's two. And a dichotomy is, trichotomy is three. A dichotomy is two. We try to say, you have a body and you have a spirit or a soul. That doesn't work with God. We are one. It's who you are. We became a living being. I became a living person. One that God created and formed with his own hands. Made by God. It's interesting to see God spoke and made all the others. Here he formed. He formed a personal touch by God. You need to know, I take this verse literally for every life. Lori had her baby last night. Had a nice little baby boy last night. That child was created by God. Not just Lori and her husband. By God. And placed and blessed in her life and his life by God. I believe at conception, God breathed in the life to that child and he had a soul at conception. He became a living being at conception. See, that's what I see God sitting here saying. I believe every life is that way. I read this verse for every life. That includes you. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe things just happen. I believe every child is a gift from God. And a wonderful gift from God. And we need to see that. You know, I don't believe in mistakes. I don't buy that. I believe it is a gift from God. And that's what I see this telling me here. It is a living being. You are a living being. You are not, I want you to walk out of here this morning and go, I'm not an animal. I want you to do that. I want you to, I'm not an animal. I want you to be a living being, not a creature. Made by God, formed by God, breathed in by God to have a soul. Wait a minute, not to have a soul, to be a living soul. I want you to see, look at what God said here and says. God formed, it's a personal touch by God. Do you see that? See, society, and I was doing Googling and trying to find videos to show, and Kevorkian, you know that Kevorkian guy, you know, what does he do, that suicide, euthanasia? Yeah. Life's not worth living, and wait a minute. We're living souls, created by God and formed by God. And then look what happened. So God created us, everything's going along, and then what happened? And the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. All right, you got a job. All right, you don't get a free pass. All right, we are not supposed to be couch potatoes. Okay, we are supposed to work. Even before sin entered the world, we had to work. You may hate your job, but find a different one then. Because God created you to work. All right, that's just part of who we are. Until I can retire, I'm going to work. I want to retire. Anybody else want to retire someday? Yeah. You know, we are created to work, and God put us in the garden to care for it. We are to be good stewards. All right? We have a responsibility. Now, I'm going to ask you, did God give the animals any responsibilities? Uh-uh. I don't see the bears. In a Disney cartoon, I seen the bears cleaning Yosemite Park up. Not Yosemite, Yellowstone. Remember, Ranger, what was that ranger's name up there in Yellowstone that always out there training the bears to pick up the garbage? Yeah, only in a cartoon. That's not what God did. We're the ones with the responsibility. We're the human beings. We're not the animals that God put in charge of this. Look at the next verse. And the Lord God commanded the man. What did he do? Commanded. All right? He commanded, you are free to eat from the tree in the garden, from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. All right? This is your place, man. You can have anything you want, but just don't touch that. Now, anybody have a kid? When you tell your child, you can play in this room all you want, but don't touch that toy. What's the first toy that child's going to go do? Yeah, that's just our nature. Yeah. But God says it's all yours. Everything is yours. You're going to have stewardship over it. You got to care for it. You're going to be good with it. But just don't go over there. See, he had to give us the ability to choose. You have to choose. Am I going to choose God or not? That was really the choice they had to make. The choice wasn't about the tree of good and evil. The choice was to obey God or not. He commanded. It wasn't an option. It was a command. Look at what is next. And the Lord said, it is not good. Ooh. He had said everything's very good, very good, very good. Oh, then it's not good. What's not good? For man to be alone. Anybody agree with that one? Don't leave a guy alone. He'll get himself in trouble. You guys know what I'm saying? All right. I will make a helper suitable for him. I'm going to spend some time on this one because I want to bury some garbage that's out there in the world today that I just feel is disgusting. And especially when they accuse the church in these areas. It wasn't good for man to be alone. All right. It's not good to be alone. It's not. We were created social beings. We were created for relationships. It is not good to be alone. I get so aggravated, and I have heard this over and over and over again, and all the time I've been in the ministry. I don't need anybody but God. I don't need anybody but God. You are lying to yourself, all right? We were created in relationship. Be fruitful and multiply. We need one another. We need each other. You need a small group. You need a church. You need a family. We need one another. It is not good to be alone. When do you get in trouble? When I'm alone. We need to see that. So God made a helper suitable for him. I want to spend a minute on this word helper because I think it's a great tragedy to see this in a derogatory, submissive sense. You know, this word helper is the same word that is used for God sometimes to be our helper. God is called our helper, using the same word. It is not a bad word. Helper means just to come alongside, to walk, to be with, to share with. You know, when I read this, to me, I look at this, what it's saying here, who's the helpee? You know? The guy needed help. He's got a problem. He needed a helper. And I think it's important to see this. But look at what the next scripture says. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. All right. He formed woman out of his rib to be his helper. Here's where I get aggravated. You get chauvinist over here. The women are to be the submissive. Jump when the guy says jump. Do what he says. And this is the way it is. You get a chauvinist over here. Is that what the scripture said? Or over here, you're going to get the feminist. And the feminists are over here saying, you know, man, you ain't nothing. I'm better than you. And I don't need you. And you get the feminist over here that don't want anything to do with men. I mean, you know. And God is sitting there saying, wake up. You need one another. It's not a feminist and a chauvinist thing. I think our world has separated. And we say, when you say helper, you're talking about being a chauvinist. No. No. We compliment one another. Where did he take the rib? How many of you have ever heard this one? Where did he take the rib from? His side. Not his head. To be above him, not his foot to be beneath him, but his side to be beside him. Anybody ever hear that one? Is that the first time some of you guys heard that one? Come on, that's an old thing out there. That's where he took, God knew what he was doing. Here's the picture. God creates this big, beautiful world. Man's in the garden, naming all the creatures, and he's going, I don't like that one. I'm not going to marry that one. I don't want to marry that. And it's like, God, what's there for me? Where do I fit into this? And God says, all right, it's not good, so let's create a help suitor. And he creates a woman. Now, he said woman, because when he brought the woman to it, it was like, whoa, man. That's when he seen woman. I mean, it's like, hey, that's all right, God. You do good work. And he's seen this. And so he created this image here. And he created this woman. See, man walked around. He had God above him. He had the animals below him, but nobody beside him. And God created woman to be beside him. Don't fall into this feminist trap over here. All right? It is. It's a trap. And don't fall over here to the chauvinist. If you're a guy and you're a chauvinist, shame on you. You're going to stand before God. God's your helper too. You're going to tell him like you treat your wife? I mean, think about it. And woman, it does mean submission. I'm sorry when you get there. We can talk about that at another time. But you work together. You complement one another. I have shared many times, and you've heard me say this, I could not and would not be here before you if it wasn't for my wife, Laura. Hands down, no questions asked. The sacrifices she has made and the things she has went through for me to do and to be what God called me to be and for us to be in our relationship is her. And it takes two of us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Look at what it says. Look at how he wraps this up. Then man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. If we were Hebrew scholars, or if I was a Hebrew scholar, I could read this in Hebrew, and it's very poetic. It's like a song. But it's been 30 years since I had Hebrew, so I'm not going to even attempt that. But it's a very poetic way of him speaking to his wife and sharing his heart and his life to her. Saying that she is somebody special, that she is somebody unique, that she is somebody made for him by God. And then God officiates the first marriage. Look at this next. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God was the official at the first marriage. It was God who did it. He bestowed it. He gave it. It's what God had set up and what God had wanted. See, a marriage by God. One man, one woman, becoming one. Anybody know all that? That's what God created. See, you've got to step back. It makes a difference what you think about where you came from in your marriage, in your family, about the issues that you have to answer for and the questions that you're asked about life. It makes a difference what you believe about creation and who God created you to be. It changes, and it makes a difference. And then he closed with these words. The man and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame. He's saying it was perfect. It was a perfect place, a wonderful place. It was a place that God had blessed. There was no shame. There was purity. There was holiness. There was honesty. There was integrity. There was everything beautiful in the garden when all this happened. This is what God created us to be. I am made in the image of God. I can think. I can rationalize. I can process. I live. I am moral. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I can make decisions. I can choose right and wrong. I can love. I can serve. But I'm also created to be in relationship. I want you to see that. God, the only thing God said was not good was when man was not in a relationship. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to be married. All right? But I'm saying we all have to have relationships. And so I put four down here. I wanted you to see. And I wanted you to make sure you notice this in the story here. The first one is, I have a relationship with God. That's my theological relationship. I have a relationship with God. Do you? Do you have a relationship with God? He created you. He formed you. He wants you in His family. Do you have a relationship with God? Number two, have a relationship with one another. This is your sociological relationship. All right? How do you relate to others? Do you have a relationship with others? This, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to throw this out. This means you forgive your enemies. This means you love everyone. All right? That's what this means. You have a relationship with others. What's next? In relationship to the animals and trees. I have an environmental relationship. I am stewards. I'm a good steward of the world that God has given me. And lastly, I have a relationship with ourselves, my psychological. This is who I am, and this is who God made me to be. We are these moral thinking individuals in the image of God who are built into these relationships. Do you see all these relationships in Genesis 1 and 2? You see what I'm talking about? Relationship with God, God speaking to man speaking to his wife, all this conversation going on, relationships in the home, relationship with oneself, it's all there. We need to see ourselves as created by God. Because if we don't, we run into some problems. See, there are some out there that says we are no more than just an animal. You're just a body. You're just like all the animals. You have desires. Just feed your desires. It doesn't matter. It's natural. It's just the thing to do. It's in you. Just go for it. I'm serious. That's what a psychologist will tell you. Somebody was sharing with me the other day. Some guy goes and tells his psychiatrist, counselor, he's talking to his counselor. He says, I'm not happy in my marriage. The guy says, well, then get a divorce. No reason, I'm just not happy. Yeah. Just fill your desires. It's just your body. It doesn't matter. You're just an animal. It doesn't matter. You're just some cells. You're just an animal. You're just some cells. It doesn't matter. Some out there say all you are is your mind. It's just your thought. You're just this thinking. It's what's in your head. And all you do is think. So go see a psychologist. Now, you need to know, I'm going to come back. I said this one. I'm going to say it again. I believe my minor in college was psychology. I believe we sometimes need to see people to help us walk through some issues in our lives. All right? There are times in our life we need to talk to somebody. Bible even tells us that. All right? Bible says confess your sins to one another. That's really saying go see somebody to help you. That's exactly what it's saying. But I'm going to tell you, I think the first step is you got to come back to that first one and have a relationship with God. Because they can't fix anything, but they have. It's just in your head. Come over here, let me counsel you through all these issues, and you'll feel better about yourself. Love yourself. And there was a psychologist that I really appreciated put into the spiritual realm by Eric Byrne. It's, I'm okay, you're okay. Now, if you take that spiritually, you add God to that mix, it really works well. But you take God out of that, and that's what it's like. Your mind's just kind of messed up. Let's counsel you through this. Then you have some environmentalist, all right? The environmentalist goes like this. It's not your fault. It's how you were raised. It's your parents' fault, okay? Yeah. It's not your fault. You know, your parents... They just messed you up. So we'll get you fixed up. And we'll get you made straight. See, this is what, am I telling you what society, isn't that what society says? Come on now. Yeah. It's just the animal instincts. You're just a mindless thing just wandering through. Your environment dictated all this to you. What you believe about creation and about who you are in the image of God makes a difference in your life. It changes everything. And see, what I want us to understand and what I want you to get a picture of here is we are a whole, a living being. I do have instincts. I do have a mind. Sometimes I'm mindless, but most of the time I'm okay. You know, I do have a mind. I was raised in an environment. It all works together. And you can't pull it apart and say. See, they want to put us all back together without God. So how can you come back to the image of God when they don't include God? See, we are made in the image of God. Moral. Yes, holy, righteous, serve, love, thinking, decisions, right, wrong, relationships. It's who God called us to be. So here's what I want to ask. What does all this mean then? What does all this mean? This is where, like I say, for me, this is an important part of the message. If I bored you so far, come back with me real quick. Let's wrap this up. Because this is what does all this mean? Big deal. I'm created in the image of God. I'm supposed to reflect God. Look at what it says here. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That God knew you before you were born. And when he created you, he created you to be in his image and his likeness. That we might be the firstborn among the brothers. What he's saying is God knew you before you were born and he created you to be like his son. Now who's his son? Jesus Christ. So here's what it means. Are you like Jesus? That's what it means. How about if I put it this way? Do others see Jesus in you? That's really the image of God. Now, I'm going to tell you how I define this. I want you to write this verse on the column somewhere on the side. Put it somewhere. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You can write this little note there. It's called fruit of the Spirit. Do I reflect love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, patience? Oh, goodness, kindness. Let's skip that one. All right. That's the question. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means I look like Jesus. Do others see Jesus in me? Now, sin marred that. Sin broke that. But it's still there in its embryonic state. It's still there to be a reflection when I morally and think and in my relationships live out the image of God. See, and that's the challenge for us. Look at what it says. All of us reflect the Lord's glory with faces that are not covered with veils. We are being changed into his image with ever-increasing glory. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. This verse tells me one simple thing. If you're a Christian, you're going to look like it. That's what it says. You can't hide it. All right? You can't. Here's what I want you to know. You cannot hide who you are. You will reflect who you are. Your decisions, your choices will reflect who you are. Who are you? Here's the way I want to word this at the end. You might write this down somewhere too. What do others think about Jesus when they see me? What do others think about Jesus when they see me? See, I grew up asking the question in my generation, WWJD. Anybody recognize that one? WWJD. What would Jesus do? I don't think that's the question. I think the question is, do I look like Jesus? And when somebody looks at me, do they see him? What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And we are called to be one with him. All right? Are we? Do others see Jesus in me? do? I think this is the challenge. I am in the image of God. It makes a difference. So I put down here what I got, six things, six ways to reflect the image of God. Let's go through these real quick. The image of God by connecting to him. You've got to connect to God. You've got to reach a point in your life where you say, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. You got to say something along that line where you surrender yourself. It's no longer about you. I'm this autonomous individual. I can make my decisions. It doesn't matter what anybody says. You've got to surrender that to say, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. That's how you reflect the image of God. Number two, submit to his authority. I'm going to do it your way, God. You know when Gary gets in trouble? When Gary gets bright ideas. I've got this figured out. I can do this. I can tweak this. I can twist this. I've got it all figured out. I need to submit to the will of God. That's the image of God. Number three, serving him. Now, serving him means, well, let's look at Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Do we serve others? Are we ministering to others? This week, several of us went to the gospel mission. Had a great time at the gospel mission. Cleaning the place up a little bit and then serving food and enjoying ourselves. Do you serve those who are hurting and suffering? Do you serve your neighbor? My neighbor's a single mother. I mow her front yard. Now, I don't mow the backyard, but I mow her front yard. Every time I mow mine, it takes me an extra 5 minutes at the most. Do you serve others? Somebody's sick in your home group. Do you take them food? Do you minister? Do you serve others? What's next? Respecting all human life. Circle that word, all. I pretty much made it clear about abortion here, but here I want to make sure I say this. Sometimes in our past, we have made some decisions that we look back on, we wish we would have made different. And that's why God is a gracious, merciful God. And so if you've made decisions in your past, I want you to know something. Don't feel you're unloved. Don't feel you can't make up for it. Don't feel you made a grave mistake. I want you to know God loves you, and he cares for you, and he died for you. And you can't change that. But you know what you can change? Your life today. In your future. All right? I want to make sure I show mercy in that because we do make mistakes. Anybody here never made a mistake? Anybody? Anybody? I don't see any hands going up. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. I'm going to call it sin. You can call it a mistake. We can make it sound nicer. It was a mistake. It's sin, all right? Let's call it what it is. But God forgives. And we're going to look at that next week as we talk about sin next week. But I just want to make sure as I talked about that, I threw it out there several times in the message this morning. I believe life begins at conception, but I also know God's a gracious and merciful God, and mistakes we have made, he will forgive the sins that we commit. And so I want to assure you of that. If that's something that's happened in your life, put it behind you, ask for God's forgiveness, and let's move on and enjoy his mercy and enjoy his grace. What's next? But I want to mention that right now. Let me go back to human life. Leave that up there. Let me go back to human life because I'm going to tell you something. I see this happening. It's going to happen, whether it's my generation or generations after I'm gone. They will have euthanasia. You can already do it in Oregon if you didn't know that. You can already do that in Oregon. So you get old. You know, I'm getting older. I don't have much more worth. You know, I can't do what I used to do. I don't know about you, but I can't. I can't keep up what I did when I was 20. It doesn't happen anymore. These old bones don't move that way. So somehow somebody's going to have to set a date. I don't know what date it's going to be, but, you know, hey, Gary, you're useless. Just go over here, and we'll just put you through this process, and you'll go to sleep. You're just an animal. Doesn't matter. You're just an animal like all these. And, you know, what we got to do. Now, listen, you got to understand. We got to reduce your carbon footprint, Gary. You know, and so we're going to have to get rid of you. Now, I'm telling you, you need to know, I believe, and if you don't answer this question about who created and that you're creating the image of God, I see that happening in our world at some point. It might take 100 years. I don't know. But if all we are animals and minds and environmental results, it doesn't matter. We got to take care of this world, and now you're in the way. Respect life. I just want to warn you. Refuse to live an autonomous life. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to like it, but life ain't all about you. All right? This world does not circle around you. Anybody have kids that think the world go around them? You know? Everything's around me. My schedule, my place, my time, my. This world is not built around you. All right? You got to step back and you want to love others and be there for others, that relationship part. And finally, isn't this the last one? I suffer well. Don't you like that one? Life is so easy. I cannot believe I've lived 55 years now and never had a hard time in my life. Life is just so easy. You just cruise through. No. Life has its struggles, doesn't it? Troubles, struggles, heartaches. Yeah. I've had my times crying, broken heart. You know, I've had those. Did Jesus suffer well? He died on the cross. He didn't condemn anybody. He didn't do it. We need to learn to suffer well. We need to go through those hard times well. That's a picture and a reflection of God. Do you see the image of God? I want to make sure. Do you see the image of God? So at the bottom of the page, I put it like this. I look like Jesus. I look like Jesus. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If Jesus looked like me, he'd have some problems. Hanging on that cross, man, it would have been hard. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do I reflect Jesus today? The only God the world knows is the God they see in us. That's the only God they know. So I want to ask you, do others see Jesus in you? Do they? Do others see Jesus in you? I'm broken, I'm marred, and I'm surely not perfect. But I want others to see Jesus in me. Let's pray.